good to be home. Good to see you this morning. We are in the book of Revelation. Yes, starting Revelation today. So we're going to read the first six verses of the book of Revelation. And this one is really foundational. So, you know, we're going to get into a whole lot of different stuff later on. But the first chapter is a real foundational chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We ask your blessing to rest upon it. We just ask you to speak truth to us. And again, God, just let your word become alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this book talks a lot about events that are going to happen in the future. And we're going to see a whole bunch of different things that take place and events that will unfold in the future. But I want you to notice verse 1 says that this is not the book of revelations. It's not a book of revelations of future things, but it's the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, it's going to be real easy as we get into the trumpets and the seals and not, but seals on a scroll. People saying, we got seals coming up. Oh, yeah, we do. And so, you know, we talk about the opening of the seals and the sounding of the trumpets and the pouring out of the bowls of God's wrath. And we talk about judgment that comes upon different cities and all of these things that are going to take place on planet Earth. It's real easy for us to get caught up in all of that, in all these different things. And the best way I can illustrate that is I went by Walmart this morning and I picked up a chocolate bunny. And I picked up some eggs because they looked really good, and come to find out they're full of lemon heads. Who in their right mind would like lemon heads? Anyway, you guys are a bunch of lemon heads. Okay, and so I went by because, you know, whenever we talk about Easter, we kind of get caught up in the whole Easter thing. We get caught up in the chocolate thing, which I pretty much get caught up in the chocolate thing every day of the year, just for the record, okay? But, you know, we get caught up in the Easter bunny stuff, and we get caught up in the eggs, and we get caught up in those little yellow peeps that have to be nutritious. There has to be some nutrition there. And so we can wind up just kind of looking at all this stuff and saying, well, this is all that Easter's about. And we understand, as Christians, we understand that Easter's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and chocolate is just kind of a bonus, okay? I mean, any celebration that has to do with chocolate, I am on board, okay? And I mean, you know, some people feel really strongly, and if you are one of those people who feel really strongly about, you know, wow, Easter and Christmas are, you know, pagan holidays that Constantine brought into the church and kind of blended religion together, and I don't want to participate in that, and that's okay. You don't have to participate. But if you get chocolate, just give it to me, and I'll celebrate Easter, okay? But as I was walking down the aisle today, I'm thinking, okay, you know, for a lot of people, this is a distraction, okay? And for a lot of people, when we look at the book of Revelation, all of these events that take place, all of these things that happen in the future can almost become a distraction, because this book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word revelation, let me define that for you, is the Greek word, I know you've heard this word before in your life, apocalypse, which means an unveiling or a disclosing. And so what this book of Revelation is really about is the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ to John, as we're going to read here in the first chapter, to the world as he returns again. We're going to see him revealed, and that's what this book of Revelation is all about. And in the first verse, we also read that we're going to hear about things which must shortly take place. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody tells me something that will shortly take place, I'm thinking it's going to happen in the next 5 or 10 minutes. Okay? And so here we're told these things must shortly take place, but this book was written like in the year 95. And, you know, what about that? Well, let me just give you a little bit of balance. Go back with me to Psalm, the 90th Psalm, the fourth verse, which says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." And Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 3:8. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So as we look at this and we hear those words that this is going to shortly come to pass, we're saying, well, you know, by whose watch? Well, by God's watch, just for the record, okay? Now, John writes this book when he's on the Isle of Patmos. We'll read more about that next week. And he was rather up in age. He was in his late 80s or maybe his early 90s when this revelation came. And it's funny because we, you know, kind of picture John being on the Isle of Patmos and, you know, being a, you know, 60-year-old guy or a 50-year-old guy and you know, have a little bit of gray hair. But, I mean, this guy was up in years. It's kind of like Daniel. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, he was in his late 80s as well. And so we, you know, usually don't think of Daniel being, you know, that old. We picture this young man being put in the lion's den, and it was an old guy that was put in the lion's den. And at this point, at this time, the Apostle John has virtually outlived all of the other disciples. All the other disciples had met with horrific deaths. John is the only one who dies of old age. It wasn't that they didn't attempt to kill him, because according to tradition, he was actually put in a pot of oil in an attempt to boil him alive, and for some reason he just wouldn't boil. And so it was after that he was sent to the Isle of Patmos, which is where he is when this is revealed. But there's a lot of people, you know, thinking at this time, it's like, well, is John ever going to die? And the reason they may ask that question is, let me take you back to John, the 21st chapter. It's a rather humorous conversation takes place here in John chapter 21 when Jesus is talking to Peter. And he says to Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished." So when you were younger, you'd dress yourself and go wherever you wanted to go. "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Verse 19. "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself and just went where you wanted to go. When you're old, somebody else is going to dress you, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. Talking about Peter being crucified. "Then Peter," verse 20, "turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved," and of course that was John, "following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?'" Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus said, you know, "Tonight one of you betrays me." And John was right there next to Jesus, and he looked up and he said, "So Lord, who is the one that betrays you?" And Jesus, of course, said, "Well, it's the one that when I dip this bread in the sop and give it to him, he's the one." And so he did that, and he handed it to Judas. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And John inserts this. "Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" And I really love this account because it reminds us of something really important. You cannot compare the way God leads you to the way God leads other people. You may look at people and say, you know, they've just had this blessed life. They've had this easy life. I mean, just like, kind of like all the doors have flown open for them, and they've had all these opportunities. They have a wonderful job. They have a, you know, healthy family, and it just seems like they have everything they could ever want. And you look at your life and you say, man, and it just seems like I've been, you know, into one roadblock, one disaster, one problem after another. And sometimes when we compare our lives to other people, things don't seem fair. And this, as Peter was doing that very thing, he was saying, "Okay, Lord, so I'm going to be put to death. What about John? What about him?" And Jesus said, if I want him to stay alive until I return, that is none of your business. You have one responsibility, and that is to follow me. And the responsibility that each of us have, you know, we talked about work last week. We talked about the gifts that God gives to us and the abilities God gives to us and the opportunities that God gives to us. And just realize that the opportunities that God gives you are different. The talents that God has given you are different than the talents that he's given other people. And there are some people that they just seem to have a talent, you know, to make money. Or there's some people that just seem to have a talent to, you know, to have a large influence on people. And you may look at yourself and say, well, I don't have that ability. But you have other abilities. And your responsibility is to follow Jesus, not to compare yourself to everyone else. If Jesus wanted everybody else to act like that one person, he would have made clones, okay? God has never cloned anybody. God makes these individual, unique creations, and you are one of those individual, unique creations, and Jesus called you to follow him. So don't start comparing your life to other people or comparing your gifts to the gifts that other people have. Just realize that God has a calling and a purpose for your life, and you are a unique creation. Nobody else can be you, okay? So don't try to be somebody else, because then we're missing you. And God has called you to follow him. And that statement that he makes to Peter is so important. My relationship with him is between me and him. My relationship with you is between you and me. You follow me, okay? So again, John is up in years and actively serving the Lord. And probably people were saying that guy's never gonna die, you know, until the Lord returns. Let me point out one more thing to you from verse 1, that John was not the author of this book. He was simply the one who recorded it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, gave to Jesus, the Father gave to Jesus, to show his servants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And John simply says here that I am just this vessel. Okay, I am not the one that's writing this book. I'm not the one who came up with the ideas. All of this is a revelation from God the Father given to Jesus, and I am simply a recorder. I am simply writing it down, and trust me on this. I am writing everything that I see. I'm not holding back anything. In fact, there's one time in the book when John hears this thundering voice, the seven thunders utter something, and John starts to write it, and he's forbidden. And he's told, no, seal up those things. Don't write down the words that the seven thunders uttered. And so John is saying here that everything that I was able to pass on to you, I passed on to you. I didn't keep anything back. I shared it all with you. Now look at verse 3. I absolutely love verse 3. And verse 3 is one of those verses that is a promise to you, and you need to brace yourself because there's something coming your way. Okay? Listen to verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So there is a blessing that is going to come upon your life. It's going to come into your life starting right now. And this blessing will come. You will receive the blessing if you read this prophecy, and you're reading it, right? You're reading it right along with me. And if you hear the words of this prophecy, and you're hearing the words as I'm reading them to you, and as you hold on to or keep what is written in this prophecy. So this is the only book of the Bible that guarantees a blessing. See, a lot of people say, well, I don't want to read Revelation because it's scary. I don't understand. Well, but you're missing something. You're missing a blessing. Because you will be blessed if you read it, if you hear it, and if you hold on to it. So today, we're hearing the word, we're reading the word, and we are keeping the word. And because of that, just brace yourself. God is going to begin to bless your life. That's the promise here in verse 3. And the next verse, John mentions who this particular letter is addressed to initially. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And the seven churches that are in Asia are actually located. These are cities that are located in modern-day Turkey, okay? And there's Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And in the second chapter, we're going to learn about those first four churches. And in the third chapter, we're going to learn about those final three, the Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicean churches. So we're going to learn a lot about those. Look at verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So John mentions here that as he is giving this letter, He says, grace and peace to you from, first of all, the Father, the one who was, and who is to come, and the seven spirits before his throne. Now, that doesn't mean there are seven Holy Spirits, but the signal of seven is a sign of completeness from the full Holy Spirit, from the Spirit of God, and from Jesus Christ, who is referred to as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. So these three make up the Trinity. Now, Trinity is not a word that you are going to find in the Bible, but from the second century on, I mean, shortly after John finished this book, the word Trinity was used in the church to explain the Godhead. And this is our understanding of the Trinity. First of all, there is one God, one divine nature and being. And secondly, this one divine being consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these next three terms are really important. They are co-eternal, they are co-equal, and they are coexistent. So I know there are some churches, apostolic churches, teach that you know, when Jesus came, he was the Father. And when the Holy Spirit came, that's actually the Father. But as we read in the Bible, we recognize that these three are co-eternal, co-equal, and coexistent. And the third thing, these three are joint partakers of the same nature and majesty of God. Now, if you don't have a handle on this, welcome to the club, okay? Because, you know, whenever we talk about the Trinity, people's like, well, you know, I just don't get that. And I'm always reminded of something Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, if you can show me a man who can fully understand the Trinity, I can show you a worm that fully understands a man. Because that's the vastness of the thoughts being higher than the other thoughts, okay? So, you know, when you compare our understanding to God's understanding, the best example is it's the difference between a worm and you, okay? That's the vast difference. And we've used analogies in the past to kind of explain this. One of the analogies that we've used for years is water, okay? And you know that water actually has three states. There's the frozen state as ice, there's the liquid state as water, and there's the gaseous state as steam. And when you look at those, you say, okay, well, which one of those is water? You say, well, all three of them are water. Got it. Okay, so all three of them are water, and all three of them can be in existence at the same time, and yet each of them is H2O. Each of them is still water. Whether it's in a liquid form, a gas form, or a solid form, it's still water. And so when you look at the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, again, if you got it down pat, good for you. If you don't, then you're like all the rest of us. We just know that there are things in the Bible that point to the Trinity. I mean, when God created man, look at Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." And right there, we see the plurality, right? We see God saying, "Let us make man in our image." And look also in Isaiah 63, verse 8. For he said, "Surely they are my people, children who will not lie." So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. We're talking about the Father there. And the angel of his presence saved them. And the angel of his presence usually refers to Jesus, okay? Jesus is referred to as the angel of the Lord oftentimes. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them all the days of old. Verse 10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So we see the Father, we see the Son, we see the Holy Spirit. So he, the Father, turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Probably the clearest views we get are in the New Testament, when the angel Gabriel sent to Mary, Luke, the first chapter, 35th verse. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So we have the Father overpowering you, or overshadowing you, pardon me, and the power of the highest, the Holy Spirit, coming upon her, and the Son being born from her. Luke, the third chapter, clear at the baptism of Jesus. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open. So we have the Son in the water, right? And the Holy Spirit descends in a bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice, the Father's voice, comes from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." So we have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? And Jesus also mentions same thing in John 14. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." So Jesus said, "I am going to ask the Father, and the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit." and he will abide with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And when Jesus sent us out with the Great Commission to baptize, again, we recognize the Trinity, right? Matthew 28:19, go therefore and baptize, or make disciples, pardon me, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And one final verse, because I don't want to, you know, overwhelm you with this. But 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So Jesus Christ is bringing grace into your life, the Father's bringing love into your life, and the Holy Spirit is bringing communion into your life. So as John here is saying, and to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from the Father, from he who is, who was, who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And I love John's descriptions of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, John described Jesus this way when he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and life is the light of men. And John here gives that same kind of description. And he describes Jesus Christ three ways. He says, Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. Okay? He is so truthful that he is the only one who could ever say, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only one who could say, I have a patent on the truth. Okay? The only thing you will ever hear from me is truth. In fact, Jesus said that everybody else that ever came before him that proclaimed themselves to be the Messiah is a liar. Look at John 10:7. Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. He is the one who tells us the truth. Secondly, he is the firstborn from the dead, which is a really big deal. He's not the first one to be resurrected, okay? Both Elijah and Elijah saw a young man resurrected, okay? So it's not just a matter of him being the only one who's ever come back from the dead. I mean, Jesus, when he was here on earth, brought back Lazarus and brought back Jairus' daughter, brought back the widow of Nain's son and the little girl that had passed away that was the daughter to the ruler of the synagogue. He brought all those people back to life. But look at what Romans 6:9 tells us. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. See, all those other people die. I mean, they had another funeral for Lazarus years later. They had another funeral for that young man years later. They had another funeral for that young girl years later. But Jesus never had another funeral. Okay? He has been raised from the dead. He dies no more. And death no longer has dominion over him. In fact, in the 18th verse of the same chapter we're looking at, Revelation 1, he says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So Jesus is not just alive, but he now owns the keys to death. He owns it all. So Jesus Christ, John says, is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, the kings of the earth may not know that at this point in time. They kind of think that they're in charge, all right? But they're not. There's a time when the seventh angel sounds. Look at Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And Daniel says in Daniel 7:14, then to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And so one of the ways we could describe the book of Revelation is the repo man cometh, because Jesus is coming back to repossess it all. All the kings of the world are going to belong to him. Now, not only does John tell us who Jesus is, but he also mentions what he's done. So look at verse 5 again. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus Christ has loved us. Not only has he loved us, but he has loved us with the greatest love the world has ever known. John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus showed us the greatest love that has ever been seen. Okay, John puts it this way in 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. He sent his son to pay the price for our sin. So Jesus Christ has loved us. Second thing he has done for us, he's washed us from our sins. And the only way we could be washed from our sins was by his blood, because his blood was extraordinary. That's why when we partook of communion today, we held that cup, and that cup represented the blood, because there's such power in that blood. Look at Hebrews 9th chapter. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, the blood of Christ is able to do something that the blood of bulls and goats could never do. Okay? It is able to really cleanse your life completely. And it's an ongoing thing. Look at 1 John 1:7. John writes, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses, and the word here is a continual cleansing. It continually cleanses us from all sin. The blood is still cleansing us from all sin. It's not like it was a one-time deal. And it could be a one-time deal if we never sinned again. But what happened? We blew it again, right? And because we blow it on a regular basis, we need cleansing on a regular basis. And the only thing that can cleanse us from our sin is the blood of Jesus. And that's why if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have this wonderful fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses, continually cleanses us from all sin. So Jesus loved us. He washed us from our sins. And he made us kings and priests. And there was a plan that God had for his people originally, the Israelites, when he brought them out of Egypt. Look at Exodus 9:6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses was told, you go tell these people that they are going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to me. And what happened? God made this covenant with them. Next chapter, God says, now these are my commandments. This is my covenant. The people say, hey, we'll buy into it. And God says, great. You are now my people. What happened? Right after that, they're going after the golden calf. They're involved in idol worship. They're rebelling against him. And so that plan that God had was fulfilled a little bit later, which is what John's talking about. That we have been made. We, the church, have been made as kings and priests. Look at 1 Peter 2:8. They, talking about the Jews, stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, that's us. That's you. You have been called by God to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You are one who can proclaim the praises of him because he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay? That's a good thing. So the book of Revelation is all about who? It's all about Jesus. Not about chocolate, not about eggs, not about bunnies, not about Easter. Right? It's all about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. And he has loved us. He has washed us from our sin. And he has made us kings and priests to God. And what can we say to these things? I think it was summed up at the end of verse 6. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you again. For this book and this first chapter that we've started to dig into. And Lord, I just pray today that blessing that we read about in verse 3 will overtake all of our lives. And God, it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we want it. It's simply a promise that you have made. You promised that there would be a blessing that would come upon all those who read it, all those who hear it, and all those who keep the words of this prophecy. And that's us, Lord. We have positioned ourselves to be blessed by you. And God, as we get ready to get into deeper things in the book of Revelation, I just pray, Lord, that you will continue to prepare our hearts and continue to allow us to be open to what you're speaking to us. And I thank you, God, for each one who's here. I thank you for the wonderful plan that you have for their lives. And I thank you, God, that you have called them out of darkness into light for a purpose and to fulfill your will. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.